In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created.
And thou shalt renew the face of the earth.
Let us pray. O God, and instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us by the same Spirit we may be truly wise, and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
O Lady Guadalupe,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Father Lanteri,
pray for us.
Saint Ignatius Loyola,
pray for us.
Saint Lorenzo Weiss,
pray for us.
Saint Wenceslaus,
pray for us.
All God's angels and saints,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father and Son. We welcome you all to our Ignatian Forum, and we're here with Mary Montalbano, we're Annette, and we're going to be talking today about what we've been talking about the past 10 days on and off. And we're going to be talking about Principle and Foundation. We already talked about various aspects, but I'd like to start with an analogy, a couple of analogies we already expressed. We have to know why we're here and the purpose of our existence. Travelers, they're going to have a map before they set out. Boy Scouts, I think your son was an Eagle Scout, Mark was. You're in the midst of the forest, you better have a compass, I think he would say. Otherwise, you're not going to know if you're going north, south, east, or west. Principle's Foundation is a map. It's a spiritual compass. Also, it's can be compared to a sailor that's in the midst of the sea. And he's following the star, which is the star of the sea. Mary's known as the star of the sea. A sailor that has no port is just going to be going around in circles. So why are we here? We have to know why we're here. Many people have what I would call a false principle and foundation. They're guided by money, by pleasure, by power, by vanity, by worldly aspirations. In other words, their principle and foundation is based solely only on what can be seen, what can be tasted, what can be felt, what can be experienced on an essential level. Many people, probably most. So we are created, we talked about creation, to praise God. And we talked about that in detail, didn't we? And Eric was speaking about the fact that the greatest way in which you can praise God is through the holy sacrifice of the Mass. We talked about that. And I was thinking about the help of the angels, who we celebrate tomorrow, by the way. The angels can help us to praise God. We talked about reverence. We mentioned various passages in the Bible. Moses prostrating himself before the burning bush. Take your sandals off. Abram prostrated himself before God. Then God spoke to him. Isaiah there in the temple before three times holy God. And even the Magi. The Magi, they saw the star. The star took them to where Jesus was in the arms of Mary. Then they prostrated themselves. You said, Mary, with a little twist of humor in your... You said that if you prostrate, you probably couldn't get up. I think you said you'd have to have like a tow truck to lift you up because you got problems with arthritis, so we don't want to call AAA, do we?
No.
Imagine AAA trying to lift you up when you're down on that. That would be a real feat, wouldn't it?
Yes, no.
But you're saying that you really believe that we can have this prostration within our hearts. And I really like that. Mm-hmm. And my thought was, the prostration within our hearts has to be manifested by the prostration outside our hearts, if we're physically capable, of course. So prostrating, I think, is very much related to reverence, the way I see it. Pope Benedict XVI made this comment. He says, and I think this word is synonymous, the sense of the sacred. He says, we're losing the sense of the sacred in many of our churches. One of the blessings is that we're celebrating the Mass outside because of the pandemic. And I said at the beginning of my homily, Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus preached the Sermon on the Plain. Father Broom is going to be preaching the sermon in the parking lot.
That's right. Following in Jesus' footsteps.
Right. But I've noticed that after Mass, I'll sit down for 10 minutes to make Thanksgiving, and there's a real silence. Sometimes we hear like a plane and maybe a car screeching by, or a guy doing the donut. But there's a real silence that maybe we didn't have in church. Mm. The silence of nature, and people, I think, are getting in tune with really what's going on within an interior reverence.
Beautiful.
So that's kind of a recap, right, Annette, of what we've done so far. So following the scheme or the principal foundation, it's only about 100 words, but it's really takes a long time to unpack it. We're called to serve God. So man is created to praise God, reverence God, to serve God. Any thoughts on that, Mary? And how we could live out that aspect of principle and foundation, we're called to serve God?
Yes. I believe we serve God in our labor. And we serve God in prayer. And actually, and when I was meditating on this, I reflected on, if we don't serve God in prayer first, we're not going to be able to serve our neighbor. We will not see them as another Christ. That only comes through prayer. We'll be a social worker.
Yes.
But a good one, maybe. But we won't be serving, we won't be seeing Christ in them or serving Christ in them. And that, so prayer has to come first. And our whole, more Father, the more and more we talk in these forums and we're unpacking all these things, every day I'm convinced more and more, family, we have to do our holy hour. That holy hour is the most important hour of the day. And we can't, and everything that we learn about God, know about God, draw close to God, experience His love, is in because of that holy hour. And the Bishop Sheen said it, first come, then go. First come to God in prayer, to Jesus in prayer. Then go out and see Him in others and serve Him in others. And that's the only way that dynamic works. One last thing, the Carmelites say, you know, they have the convalescent home up in Gordy, and they used to have a nursing facility, you know, they were at a hospital, but now they're just doing a convalescent home. And they say, every room is a chapel. Every bed is
wow.
An altar.
Wow.
And every patient is Christ.
Oh.
On the altar. That comes through prayer. Sometimes last thing,
beautiful thought.
Me that they'll say, I just don't have time to pray. And I'll say, no, you don't understand. You don't have time not to pray. You don't know when God's going to call you. Are you ready? Prayer. Everyday prayer is what makes us ready. Right? And then if you want to see Christ in others, you need prayer. So, no, you need prayer. It's not that you don't have time for prayer. You don't have time not to do prayer. You need it. You need it. We all need it.
Something you said a month ago really stuck with me, and it's this. Maybe you don't even remember, but sometimes we will say certain things, and maybe for us we don't feel it. It's of capital importance, but I've been using some of my talks. You said, if we give 1 hour to prayer, then God's going to bless the other 23 hours. I like that. I never heard that before, but it's so true. Would you want to comment on that? I love that phrase. Isn't that important, Anna? No?
That's absolutely true. And this is a good time to bring that up. Hmm. Because
the other 23 are blessed.
He does bless the other 23, and I've experienced it over and over and over again. And with daily prayer, that comes that trust in Him, that ability to desire to love Him, to serve Him, to do His will. And then also then whatever happens in the day, He's there helping us work through it, that awareness of Him in our life becomes more palpable. Mm-hmm. And when we see that He's working and helping us, maybe He is, other times we're just not aware of it. We miss it. Mm-hmm. Prayer opens our eyes and our heart to see God, to see Him. We hear Him in prayer, and then we hear Him outside prayer. Unless we recognize His voice in prayer, we'll never recognize it. I didn't recognize His voice, the inspirations outside prayer, until I started praying. And I went, oh, that's you. That's you telling me to do this. Okay, I'll do that. Because now I can trust that that's His inspiration. Oh, that's you. I know you. Mm-hmm. How do I know Him? I know Him through prayer. You know what? You can't be friends with someone that you never talked to. If you see each other once a year, you're not going to be very close friends.
Right.
See each other once every 6 months, you won't be very close friends. I see Him every day, and I'm a close friend, and I recognize His voice now in prayer, out of prayer, and I recognize now when the ways He's blessing me, but all of that grows by daily prayer. We need that daily prayer, just like we need air to breathe. Prayer is air to the soul, and then to the heart, and the mind, and the spirit. So I'm glad you brought that up, and it's so true, and I just really hope people give that hour to prayer, because it changes our life, and it changed my life. It really did. And it still does. It still does.
You know, all of us, your spiritual directors, and in a certain sense, kind of teachers, at least informally, we do it formally, and you kind of informally by the way you're directing people. I've said this many times, that we can teach people how to pray. We can give them mechanics, we can give the handouts, we can give them books to read, but we can't give them the desire to pray. And that, I think you just have to beg for that. I mean, like for both of you right now, you don't have to be forced to pray, because you're really, I think you, I can even say this, you love it. Even though your holy hour might not be always filled with a lot of consolation, a lot of lights, I imagine that, and that when you're praying, you're probably not levitating every time, no? Okay? You probably don't have I certainly don't. I'm not levitating, no. But I think we're convinced that it's so very important. I have two biblical passages that are parallel to what you said. One is Martha and Mary. It's a classical passage I use sometimes for service. But before the service was the prayer. Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus listening. Martha was serving. Martha was serving, that was good. But she was worried. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you're worried about so many things. Mary's chosen the best part, and she won't be deprived of that. The other passage would be the Blessed Mother. She first conceives Christ in her heart, wrapped in prayer, and then she goes off to serve. So that's a proper juxtaposition. Yeah, there's an order there.
Yes.
I think that's what you're saying to your people, and we're trying to preach, teach. We have to serve, but if we don't have this imbued first by prayer, we can be good social workers or physical therapists, right? And Annette was a physical therapist with handicapped children for quite a few years, no? That's a great profession. But if we're going to be doing things on a supernatural level, it has to be preceded by prayer. So, good. Good thing that we have to have a proper order, don't we? Yes.
Then you said, you can't give them the desire to prayer. I realized you don't have to have a desire when you're starting. You just have to do it.
Yep.
And one of the men in our class has taught me that. He came back after a year, and I said, how are you doing? How's your prayer life going? And he didn't run the other way, so that was a good sign. I said, okay, he has a prayer life. He said, it's going good. But he said, only one reason it's going good. He said, I didn't want to do it. I didn't feel like doing it. It didn't seem to me like it was really worthwhile an hour. So he said, you said four words that made me do it. And now it's growing. I said, if you forget, don't remember anything else in this class and you're thinking about your holy hour, there's only four words you need to remember. Show up and stay put. Show up and stay put for 1 hour. And he said, I obeyed you. I showed up and I stayed put for 1 hour. And I didn't feel like it. I didn't feel like I was getting much out of it. And he said, it grows on you. It grew on me. It grew on me. And Christ began to become alive to me in the scripture. And he says, a year later, I have a good prayer life. So he said, no, you don't have to desire it. You just have to do it. Just do it.
Beautiful. Yeah, what you're really saying is that we can't always depend upon feelings and emotions. I mean, we talk about this many times, but I think it's very dangerous. Fulton Sheen pointed this out. The 13th century, that's when Aquinas lived, was the age of faith. Then the 18th century with Voltaire and Rousseau was the age of reason, the Enlightenment. And Sheen said the 20th century, and that's even the 21st century, is the age of feelings. Where, like the young people, the young generation, the X generation, I call it the whatever generation, they just follow what they feel. Well, Annette, you've been attentively listening to us this whole introductory stage of our talk on call to serve God. Would you like to comment on what we've been talking about now over the past few days?
Oh, yes, Father. I really agree that prayer on the sacraments need to precede our service. I know I really like what Mary said about the Carmelite sisters, how they see the patience of another Christ. I was thinking also of the parents working in the home, serving like the wife serving the husband and the children in the home, and how prayer is important to almost like to keep the right priority, to keep order in the home, because a lot of times, like I know. In directing people, it's like there sometimes the tasks, the things that need to be done are overwhelming, and the temptation is to crowd out the holy hour. And when the time is made for that holy hour, then I've experienced this myself, like especially when I was working, it's like I'll go into my holy hour and say, Lord, it's like how long am I going to get through this day? And then after the holy hour, it's like it seems like things just fall into place. Like there's a lot of, like if I'm double booked somehow by mistake, then one person cancels or, like things. And I say, thank you, Lord. It's like I know it's by the grace of God that things work out. I think it's true, too, that in order to serve and to recognize our Lord in the people that are there, we need our prayer.
Definitely. Yes. Beautiful. So I think we set the stage for the proper order of things with respect to Principal Foundation. But then once we have made the firm commitment to be faithful to God first, then you'll know the tree by its fruits. And I think we're going to be seeing positive fruits of of service toward others. The contrary, let's start with a negative and move into the positive. And right after we finish Principal and Foundation, we enter into what's the major obstacle to living out Principal and Foundation, that's sin. The first of our meditations is non serviam, which is Satan, who says, I will not serve. He will not serve. He will not serve God. He's going to reject God. So that would be the contrary to Principal and Foundation. A rebellious attitude to not be willing to serve God. Mary said this. This is the opposite now. When Mary says yes to the angel, her fiat, Mary says, behold, I am the handmaid or the servant. In Latin, ancilla domine. I am the servant of the Lord. Be it done to me according to their word. Then Jesus, these are biblical passages, fleshing out our topic. Jesus said that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as ransom for many. Another biblical passage? At the Last Supper, Jesus is down on his knees, girded with a towel, and he's serving the apostles first by washing their feet. Now that attitude of servant was an attitude that reflected the lowest social class in the time of Jesus, the slaves. The slaves would be there to receive the guests, but also to take off their sandals and to pour water on their feet. That was an attitude of humility and service. Jesus said to the apostles, you call me master, and it's true. What I've done, you also are called to do. So, if our prayer life is authentic, if it's authentic, then it's going to be motivating us, almost kind of launching us into, catapulting us into ways in which we can serve others. And I think we have to be faithful to our vocation. Faithful to our vocation. I have in my life, I've worked a lot in helping out poor people, like physically helping them out. Not as much as the missionaries or charity, but I've done it. And I've always enjoyed doing that type of work. We set up a poor program here. We give them bags of food, and over the past 30 years, and we've won awards because it's so well done. But Marionette and Livestream family, I feel right now I want to serve people, but I want to do it the way God wants me to do it. Serving the poor people, like Mother Teresa, is beautiful. My charism, I think, as priest and religious, I see service this way. If I'm sitting maybe in the confessional for several hours a day, I think that's a service to people.
Absolutely.
I really do. I believe
it. No question.
not that I'm lifting up heavy bags or anything, but God is using me to lift the heavy burden of sin, because sometimes a sin can be a heavy burden. It can just almost overwhelm us. So I think that's a real act of service. Another act of service I would say is when I celebrate the Mass for the people. I said the Mass outside in the parking lot at 12 o'clock. That's a service, because I'm serving them spiritually by the Word, but also by the sacrament of the Eucharist.
Yes.
I think another type of service is by the ministry of the Word.
Yes.
Vatican II is quite clear on the two basic ministries of the priest. And it's the two P's. We're called to pray. We already talked about that for 15 minutes. But we're also called to preach. Prayer and preaching. What does St. Paul says? Faith comes through hearing. Hearing through preaching. Woe to me if I do not preach the Word of God. So, what I'm saying is not what a mother in the family is going to say, because you don't have holy orders.
Mm-hmm.
But I think if you have holy orders as well as you have religious vows, those are the three things that pop out in my mind in which I can serve others.
Mm-hmm.
Also, I think you helped me out a lot on this in writing articles that you're going to have 500 or 1,000 people going to be reading,
mm-hmm.
and they're going to be sharing it. So in a certain sense, that's a way in which you can be serving others by... This is kind of where I'm at. I'm just captivated by the whole idea of the ministry of the Word. I mean, I just, the multifaceted way in which you can, by a YouTube, by a live stream, by a blog article. I have privilege to be on Relevant Radio for an hour last Friday. We have a lot of people that are tuning into that. This lady came up about 4 days ago. Was almost, she had to go and come in the house. She wouldn't let me get in the house. And in tears, she's saying, "Thank you very much, because you radically transformed my life by giving the spiritual exercises. I did the spiritual exercises in Chihuahua."
Wow.
Isn't Chihuahua a dog?
Yes.
Chihuahua's a dog, right? So, not that she was doing it with her dog, the Chihuahua, but in Mexico. Okay.
Wow.
So, a little bit of humor there. Yeah. But those are ways in which I think a priest can serve people by confession, the Mass, preaching, teaching, writing.
Yes.
And we're serving. I say, I'm not going to serving, maybe in a higher realm, we're serving their souls,
yes.
serving their spiritual life. We're elevating their spiritual life.
Yes, I agree.
So in a certain sense, if you're helping the priest to carry out their ministry, I think you're really serving the salvation of souls.
Yes.
What do you think about this, Mary? I think this is something that kind of always gives you encouragement and consolation, doesn't it? Because you've got a Carmelite heart, don't you?
I do, and I pray for priests every day, and I have a missionary priest I pray for that absolutely... if we collaborate with priests, we actually participate in your work, and it's so glorious to do that. It's so glorious to do that, because when we're working with people and helping people with a prayer life or direction or whatever way we're doing it, then that prayer life will draw them closer to the sacraments. Right? So that it goes hand in hand with their sacraments. Either they'll be drawn more to the sacraments of confession and Eucharist, or they'll go deeper in their appreciation and their prayer and their Eucharist. So we can support what you're doing by working with people to go deeper in their prayer life and to look God more. And I love how you're saying how you outlined your living out your vocation, and you're talking about parents, and I think that's something heavy on the hearts of all of us, because was it Faustina that asked for the greatest cross, the biggest cross
Catherine Siena,
Mother Siena, for the biggest cross, and our Lord said, no, that's reserved for a married couple. Families, children, you know, and it's so true. So I have, so I was taught, serve where you're planted. And I like that because this is the Holy Community, remember, serve where you're planted. So in your marriage, in your family life, that's where families, women, husbands, where they're planted to serve. And, but then to teach their, for themselves to serve their family first, but then to, as a family, to reach out and serve others. And there's two dimensions of that. But I have one example of serving that a married woman gave me, a wife and a mother gave me. It happens to be your sister.
How was that? What?
And she was talking in the forum, and she said, you know, they're trying to get her husband, you know, they want to live out their full marriage vows in every way. And she said,
well, they have eight children.
They have eight children, and they go to Catholic school, Mount Royal. And her husband teaches at Mount Royal. And she said, and they live on a farm, so she's busy during the day. She has things to do during the day when they're at school. But she said, they come home, and I have nine grumpy people walking in the door. But she didn't say grumpy. She said, they come in tired, they're hungry, their day's not over, maybe they still have homework, they're not maybe in the best mood. And she said, I see each one of them as Christ crossing the threshold. And number, Matthew 25, how can I serve them? I can feed them, I can give them something to drink, I can, the spiritual works of mercy, I can console them, I can listen to them, I can pray for them. Each one she sees as, this is the poor person that's walking through, crossing my threshold, and corporal spiritual works of mercy, what do they need now, and how can I apply it and help them? Isn't that beautiful? Yeah. So I think that's a beautiful image, you know, for parents. It's a beautiful image for parents. And then I have some other things to share about what families can do, but I think maybe we'll...
Sure, you know, maybe Annette probably has something to say,
and then you can
pick up.
Yeah.
Yes, so we're talking about we're called to praise God, reverence God, and serve God. Anything more to say, to add, Annette?
I do.
Yes.
When I was working as a therapist, I had some beautiful examples of parents that were serving their children who could not walk. They're in wheelchairs, could not even open their mouth to feed themselves.
Wow.
Some didn't even recognize their parents.
Wow.
You know, and they're very sick. And it was just very inspirational to me to see these parents who waited on their child hand and foot and never, you know, some of them didn't even get a smile from their child, but day in and day out to be doing all these things for this child, I thought, wow, that love is like really Christ-like. It's like giving and not expecting anything in return. It's like I was really...
How did that touch you?
It touched me in that... it was just so beautiful. It was just total self-giving of the parent to the child. And I asked myself, now, if I were in the same situation, would I be that devoted?
Yeah.
Like I asked myself. I mean, my child was healthy, you know, no problems, but I remember there are times when I complained, you know, like, you know, God forgive me, but like it seems like sometimes there was too much to do, you know, rushing around. But when I see these parents that almost like were like nurses, you know, taking care of their children, mm-hmm. it's like I was greatly humbled by that.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
But they're serving Christ and the child, and it's just very beautiful.
Beautiful. Sometimes we complain until we see that someone has maybe a heavier cross than we have. And we always say that the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. We see these parents, they made so many sacrifices of service. for their children, how much they really love them. Mm-hmm. Yes. Mm-hmm. I'd like to tell a story, then maybe you can pick up the... When I was in Chile, I was in Argentina 5 years, Chile for 2 years. There was a pretty well-known Jesuit priest. He was a charismatic. His name was Father Aldunate. And I was there from, about 93, those two and a half years. And not that the church did not recognize this, but it was a time in which the church was really focusing a lot upon wounded people. Probably even more wounded now, but a real thrust to come to terms with wounded people. And he had a three-step program. He was a Jesuit. And he'd written some books, and I think some of our guys, I had never made a retreat with him, but I think a couple of our guys made an Ignatian retreat with him. He said he believed that there are three steps for the healing, and you're going to see how it's related to service. First is they would have to make a good general confession. Good general confession. You know, Annette and Mary and family, usually every night I've got about an hour free before the holy hour after confessions. And what I try to usually do is I try to read the readings for the day, for the following day, and then I will I'll go into two different sources in the life of a saint, because I like to talk in my perseverance. I like to at least give 10 minutes of the saint of the day. So yesterday was the 27th, and it was Sunday, but happened to be the feast day of Saint Vincent de Paul. Mm-hmm. And I say the top five of my favorite films I've ever seen would be The Life of Vincent de Paul, black and white. Probably made in 1949, you know, long time ago. I just watched a clip of it, and it was only in French. My French isn't that good, but just the scenes almost moved me to tears. But I'll tell you something that's going to be really supporting our program, the exercises, is something sad, but also a triumph. He started out by wanting just to be famous, Vincent de Paul.
Yeah.
Yeah. He just wanted to be famous. He wanted to make money. He wanted to have a life of, he wanted to be popular and famous. And God sent him three humiliations. One, he was kidnapped by the Muslim pirates. He ends up in Mozambique. Second, he was accused of stealing money that he never stopped. The third, he entered the dark night of the soul when he was probably in his 20s. So God just... Yeah. And then he's working with a queen, like a duke, and this aristocratic individual, the Duke of Gandhi or something, says, I want you to help out some of the poor people. So there's a poor farmer that he talks to, and he gets him to go to confession. He said, this guy has been making sacrilegious confessions his whole life. And almost all of them were doing out there in the fields. What would their eternal destiny be? Wow. That really touched me. So it's not simply for the upper middle class, but also the poor. In other words, they were never telling their sins. And then they'd be going to confession and communion. And we know what that is by now.
Yes.
So he set up what is called the missionary preachers, the Vincentians, to preach missions to the poor. So I kind of like that, because of all of my apostolates, I would say that's in the top five also in helping people to make general confessions. And that's the thrust of the exercise. Isn't that the, you might call it the apex of the exercise, to prepare people to make a general confession? So getting back to Father Aldonati in a roundabout way, using Vincent de Paul, he would first get the people, this is Chile, these really wounded people, broken people, almost shattered. Well, let's heal them by a general confession. Second, okay, Mary, be patient with him. It was a holy half hour, but at least it was a half hour, right?
I agree.
We raise it high, don't we? No, we're not going to lower it either, are we? No. But a half an hour, it's okay. Yeah. But what, you know what you do after that? This is for healing. Okay, you're healed by Christ. You're back to the sacramental life. You're making a daily half hour. Now, go out and serve the community. And I think every one of us have experienced when we're in desolation, we're maybe throwing a pity party, we're caving in on ourselves, we're, you know, woe is me, you know, we're falling into the egotistic trinity, me, myself, and I. when you can get out of yourself, then you forget your problem. And you go out of yourself and you sit down next to an elderly person that's maybe got Alzheimer's and Parkinson's, and you go out of your way to show kindness, you forget that you were in a state of desolation.
That's right.
So I thought I'd add that to our conversation, that
beautiful.
that service is one of the best way to heal us of our woundedness, by serving those who have less than us. And we're always going to be finding someone that has less than us.
I agree.
So that's my contribution, Mary.
That's beautiful, because that's kind of the other thing that I particularly wanted to touch on today, and it ties in with that. That's a perfect introduction to it, is this, that, so I'm thinking of families, right? I'm thinking of families, and we talked about, you know, the mom and the dad seeing the needs of their children and of each other and meeting them, you know, seeing Christ in each other and trying to meet the other's needs, and as Mary did, our father's sister Mary does. But once the families learn to help each other, to serve each other in the family, I have found it's very important to teach them to go out of your family and serve others outside and even see other people in different situations than your own. And I have a specific example too that taught me that. In the other parish, I was head of the confirmation program, the service program, right? And I had, we could have just said to them, all right, go out and do so many service hours and bring back a certificate saying you did it and where. But we chose to set up our own service program, and we decided what we wanted these children to experience and learn, with approval of the parents. The parents participated, and we did two ministries. One was we went to Linwood, where the missionaries of charity are, and on Sundays they would go down to downtown LA to the areas. The poorest areas, just on the edge of the city, of the downtown center, and where all the freeways were, and underneath the freeway passes, there's where the homeless live. And so we would go with missionaries of charity. Parents would come with us, and we'd drive in like three cars, and we'd have, you know, a certain number of kids with us, and they would help the sisters load. The sisters would make the food ahead of time, big pots of stew, chicken stew, and then bread, and then fruit, and then drinks, you know, water. And so, and candles, okay, I'll tell you about the candles. So we take it all and get it in everyone's cars and take it and put it in sisters' cars and go down and follow the sisters down to these, and we'd stop in an underpass area, and the kids would get out and they'd line up and they'd each have something to give them, like a plate or a fork, or, you know, paper plate fork. Then Sister would scoop on some of the stew. Then someone would give them bread. Someone would give them something else, and then water. And so they're down there helping serve the poor. And then we drive to the next spot, because there were several spots, right? And so I'm looking at these kids that are freshmen and sophomore in high school, right? So they're 14, 15 years old, you know. And so they're looking around underneath this freeway, and these people, when we first started going, they only had boxes to sleep in. They made a shelter out of boxes. But somewhere along the line, some charity provided tents. So they have tents. That was a big improvement. But they're looking around and they say, Mrs. Martirana, there's no lights here. What do we do at night? I said, well, that's why the sisters brought candles. She gets some candles. Oh, okay. Then they go, Mrs. Martirana, there's no water. I said, no, that's why we brought bottled water. Then they go, Mrs. Martirana, there's no bathrooms. But no, there aren't. No, they don't have any of those things that we have at home. Right? And their eyes get really big. And then one kid one time, he looked from really where you could see downtown LA, and you could see the music center, right? And he said, I can't tell you how many times I've gone to that music center with my parents. I never knew people lived like this here. I never knew that. And their eyes and their hearts were open. Right? The people have so much less than they do. There was one man that I got to know, him and his girlfriend. They'd been there a long time. They'd been on drugs. And they were always just still trying to get off it. And one day she wasn't there. And I said, what happened to your girlfriend? Is she okay? He said, yeah. He said, she got off the drugs and she went back to Tennessee and she's with her family. And he said, I'm going to get off someday real soon. I'm going to join her. But there was a look of total despair in his eyes. Like, he didn't believe he was ever going to get off. I'm going to get off someday and I'll join her. But he didn't believe a word he said. Right? So these things that you see, right? Then the second ministry that we took them to, I wanted them to experience things that they don't experience. There's a one who shows a home for unwed mothers, this nesting place. And they had many rooms for many women, and eventually they bought an apartment building across the street, and even had women go there once they were getting on their feet with reduced rent until they could, you know, get a better paying job. So we would go, and we'd go and volunteer in this nesting place, right, once a month. Once a month to missions of charity, once a month to LA. And They would pick all the weeds and clean up all the yards. You do a lot of yard work and everything, and pick everything up. And then they go inside and we do deep cleaning, like in the kitchen and in common areas. We do deep cleaning to help them out. They had a little chapel. We do deep cleaning in there. But every time we went, we ended with one of the girls coming out and for 10 minutes sharing her story with them, how she got to be there. And this couple ran this, and they had like 12 children of their own. And they ran this Protestant couple, Protestant minister, and they were one of the few places for unwed mothers that if they had other children, they could bring them. They already had one or two children, they could bring them, right? Some places can't accommodate that, they did. So these kids got to hear a woman's story every time, right? Every time they went. And then we also showed that the parents had to sign a permission slip, and most of the parents did, but some didn't want to, and they understand. Bernard Nathan's classic on
Silent Scream,
right, and the children watched that. So they were just wanted to expose them to some of the things in the world that they need to know, to have compassion for, pity for, and then maybe they won't be in those situations either, because they won't get into drugs, or they won't, you know, have premarital sex, that they'll, you know, and there was a whole message there that we didn't have to say, right? Although they were taught that in the confirmation classes, but this just reinforced everything. So my thought is, parents, is maybe have some type of once a month or once every 2 months do a family outreach. And I know it's COVID, but you could start by, you could call Missionaries of Charity. But do you need food? We could bring, what kind of food do you need? We could bring you food and drop it off. And then you or even sisters could tell them for a few minutes what they're going to do with it, where they're going to go. Or they could go to one of these places, like in Los Alamitos, there's one, I think it's Gift of Life, and they have a little little shop where you can buy things that they, for unwed mothers, and they could take some clothes there and donate them. So you're going somewhere and donating food to the missionaries, or donating clothes for the women or for babies to one of these shelters that, that help unwed mothers. So they become acquainted with the concept, even though COVID, they can't really go and volunteer. But to go as a family and take them outside your house, take them outside your home and outside your environment, and introduce them to other environments as a family.
Yeah. Beautiful, beautiful sharing. Very much related to service.
Mm-hmm.
Very much related to service. And you know, once we have received the love of God in our hearts, we have to go out of ourselves and serve others. I'll let you tell one story, then maybe Annette will be able to share something also. Years ago, this lady, Mexican lady in catechism, told me a story that she would go down to Tijuana right around Christmas. And the purpose was to visit the poor people in Tijuana. And in the city you have poverty, but on the outskirts is where you got even more poverty. And she said that she would load up her van with a lot of toys, because it was right around Christmas, either before Christmas or the Christmas week, loading the van. And she said on one occasion, she arrived there and she pulled her van right next to one of the shanties, a little house, very poor house. And two or three little children came out, skinny, disheveled, dirty clothes, and the lady greeted them and said, "Hey, Feliz Navidad, you know, Merry Christmas. We come here to bring you some Christmas gifts." So she's about to unload them, and one of the kids said, "Lady, you know, I don't want to be rude, but we don't want the toys, but we'd like something to eat. We haven't eaten in a couple of days." Mm-hmm. It's not a metaphor.
Mm-hmm.
It's reality.
Mm-hmm.
So I think, I really like the idea, because if you have children, confirmation kids that are 15, 14, 15, that were brought up when you were there probably like 15 years ago, 15 to 25 years ago, when the economy was more stable, and probably the parish would be middle class, maybe middle class, even upper middle class, something like that.
Middle class.
These kids, it could be that they are totally oblivious to the fact that you have people living underneath bridges.
Absolutely.
Never even dawned on them in a million years that there might be someone living and there's not a bathroom.
Mm-hmm.
There's no running water. Come on, Mr. Martiran, you're making this up. Light. Well, you know, everyone has light. Thomas Edison, you just hit a switch and you get light. Food. Well, just top over to, you know, 7-Eleven and, you know, pick up a hamburger. Totally oblivious to that until you see these poor people living underneath the bridge.
Mm-hmm.
And when it's cold, it gets cold. When the rain, it can be dripping down. And I've always, maybe because this is my fear, I would, if I had to sleep underneath the bridge, my biggest fear would be this. Can I be honest with you? The cold, you might be able to get a sleeping bag. The cold, I might be able to put up. But if I woke up and I saw a rat staring at, because you get that could happen, right? That's where rats are. I just that would unnerve me. No, sorry I shared that, but that's the thing that. Yeah, I mean, whether you like it or not, that's where these rodents tend to go, right? So. I think where we're heading in our conversation is God has been so good to serve us with so many blessings.
Yes.
God has been so good to serve us.
Yes.
With so many blessings that we should in turn be grateful and serve others.
Yes.
What we have received freely, we should give freely. And I like what St. Paul says. He says, there's more joy in giving than in receiving.
Yes.
So these are some really interesting stories, and I kind of like what you said about working with, as a physical therapist with handicapped children, seeing these mothers bending over backwards. You know, Annette, if you give something and you have a thank you and a smile, it's one thing. But you give something, you bend over backwards, you don't see any sign of recognition. That's tough. Maybe both of you have arrived at a holy indifference that's really very refined, but I find when there's no gratitude whatsoever, I find that to be difficult to. It's living on pure faith, because you're really not getting any reinforcement whatsoever. So I'm glad you were able to share that with us. Would you like to add something else?
I like your idea of going out of the family to serve. I think the closest we came to that is when my son was in the Boy Scouts. We would collect cans for Thanksgiving.
Mm-hmm. Cans?
Over to can, like canned
oh.
goods.
Uh-huh. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so, yeah, so that was... so I think him being involved in a service organization was helpful to him to learn to serve. There was one incident where he was up at camp and there was a fire that broke out. This was probably about 15, 20 years ago. And they're evacuated and they had to go down to the city at the base of the camp. And I didn't know what they were doing down there at the base camp. But there was actually a newspaper article and it said that they had actually, the Boy Scouts had served the people that had been evacuated and helped them set up the tents and helped
wow.
serve the water and everything. So that was a good experience for him. So I'm glad he was able to experience some service that way.
That's beautiful.
Yeah.
Remember once Father Greg Short, who was in the Philippines, we were talking about working with young people, and he said that young people, they're not always motivated to pray, much less to do a holy hour. But many of them, he said this, many of them are motivated to serve other people. And he said that that might be the bridge by which they're able to eventually connect with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So maybe it sounds to be like it's the other way around. Whatever, what
you see why it's a door to Christ, of course.
It's a doorway to Christ.
It's a doorway
so
to Christ.
Once that happens, they recognize that this is done for Christ and they get interior peace and they start to talk with Christ. So I think we should be willing to adapt any method whatsoever to save souls. Right? Would you like to finish your thought on that?
No, like you were saying, Father, we have been given so much.
Yes.
God is so generous. I have a desire to be generous and giving back and serving as He wills the best way that I can.
Yes. Beautiful. So it's already three. We have 1 minute before the mercy hour, so thank you very much. We spent a whole hour talking about one word, service.
Mm-hmm.
So I have Father Larry with us tomorrow, and hopefully we'll be able to talk about the angels, because tomorrow we celebrate the archangels of Michael, Gabriel, and Raphael. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Intercession of Saint Ignatius. May God bless you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.